Bibles to 1 Samuel. Dennis, can I get you to close that rear door, please? Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the first chapter. The year is about 1100 B.C., and we're going to read of the story of a family. The husband's name is Elkanah, and the wives, there are two wives, one named Peninnah and the other named Hannah. Beginning in verse 1, what page is it in the Pew Bible? 330. There was a certain man from Ramathaim Rophim, from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, or Ham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. The text tells us that this man was apparently a God-fearing man in the sense that he followed the Jewish law. The Jewish law required a family, or rather required the man, to go to Shiloh, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was located. The temple was not yet built at this time in history. This is before the temple is built, so the tent of meeting is where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And Shiloh is where that the Ark of the Covenant was located. But it was, just think of it as like the place of sanctuary, or like a Jerusalem, except it's a few hundred years before Jerusalem and the temple were built. And so this is a God-fearing man because he's going to Shiloh to do what the law requires, to offer sacrifices and to give thanks and to give offerings. The text also mentions in that third verse, says the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. The only reason why the text mentioned these two men as priests is because these two men were evil priests. In the chapters that follow, their evil is revealed, and they are seen to be men who are not worthy to be priests. Eli is their father. We might say he would be the head priest, and his sons operate under him. And Eli is also, although we wouldn't say he is evil, Eli is not a good father. What Eli is the crime that is brought against him by the Lord is that he failed to rebuke his sons. He failed to take charge of his sons' behaviors. He allowed his sons, the two priests, to do whatever they wanted to do in the house of the Lord. And so what happens in the verses that follow, the chapters that follow, is the story of these two priests and their father is revealed, and they die in a battle. Hophni and Phinehas both die in a battle, and their father dies of what appears to be a brain hemorrhage when he learns of the news. But the only reason why it's bringing those names up is because it's going to reveal that in the future verses and chapters, how despicable they were. So verse 4 says, "And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters." And so what would happen is, it was customary then to, as they are sacrificing their offering, it's not just talking about a day-to-day meal, it's talking about actually literally when they went to Shiloh, what he would do is he would give to the family some of the food before it was sacrificed, or after, as a part of the sacrifice. And he's done that for Peninnah, says that he gave her food, also to her sons and daughters. So we see, we don't know how many sons, we don't know how many daughters that Peninnah has, we just know she's got lots. Verse 5, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, Peninnah, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Okay, you see the problem we have in the text with, we might say we have more than one family. We might say they're a blended family in today's terms. But what it is we have a husband whose name is Elkanah, and he has two wives. Now, if you're wondering, why did they allow that to happen in the Old Testament, I really can't answer that. I can just simply say that they did. Frequently in the Old Testament, we find families where there are multiple wives of one husband. When we go to the New Testament, what the Lord says is that a man should be the husband of only one wife. And so we know in the New Testament things change. But so we look in the Old Testament, we see a story where we have a family and we have two wives. And so one of them is able to bear children and one of them is not able to bear children. In that day and time, when a woman could not bear children, what was it seen as? A curse. It literally was seen as a curse that God had cursed the woman or the woman had sinned. It wasn't so much so God could accomplish his will and his purposes in her life. It was a punishment that was rendered to the woman. That was the general conclusion. So here's our picture. We have one wife who is the wife who is loved. She gets a double portion of food. We have another wife who is not loved by her husband, and she's the one that is able to bear all the children. So what do you think naturally takes place in that kind of situation? Their jealousy. Jealousies begin to take place. Bitterness begins to take place. The two wives are competitors for the husband's love, and it just goes from bad to worse. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? In other words, one thing we can say about this husband, in that day and time, apparently it was okay to have more than one wife. But the one thing we can say that's positive about him is at least one of these women he loved with his heart and his mind and his soul and his strength. Verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. So they'd gone to Shiloh where the temple was, the tabernacle. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. He's just in a chair sitting. He's not worshiping. He's not praying. He's just there. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying to the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, though. But her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Can you help me with that one? He thought she was drunk? Tell me something. Does that question say something about the woman or about Eli? Yeah. Verse 14. Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? I wonder why he just didn't go down and pray beside her. I wonder why he didn't ask her what was going on. Why does he assume she's drunk? Is that because that's what his sons do all the time? Oh, that was what they did. Is that because that's what Eli does? I don't know. We don't know about that. But I don't understand this. put away your wine from me. But Hannah answered and she said, No, my Lord. I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Lord, I tell you, Father, if the clergy can't tell the difference between someone pouring out their soul before the Lord and someone who is drunk, then please remove us. Verse 16, Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and he said, Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now notice, Eli didn't say one thing about whether the woman's prayer was granted. There's no indication that the woman at this point, that her prayer has been granted. But notice, the text says her face is no longer sad. In the preceding verses, we read that the woman wouldn't even eat. We read where the woman was unable to receive the love of her husband, who says to her, Is my love not better for you than 10 sons? In other words, you know what? It's okay that you don't have sons. Just let me love you. Just let me love you so much that my love would be so great that it would be greater than if you had 10 sons. And she can't receive it. Yet here now, all of a sudden, something has happened, and now this woman has her face, and it's transformed. And she is no longer sad. Verse 19, Then they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man went up from his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. In other words, now about a year goes by, and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she had said to her husband, I will go up, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. We know from other writings that probably would take the child till about the age 3. He would nurse until that time, and what she's saying is, you know what? I'm not going to go back to Shiloh until the child is no longer nursing, and then whenever I go up, I will leave him there before the Lord. Verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, so the 3 years goes by, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with a 3-year-old bull, and 1 ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the boy to Eli. And she said, Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And what happens is that Hannah goes back home. Her only son, Samuel, is left at Shiloh. Now let me ask you a question, ladies. Would you do that? She's barren. She had been barren. We don't know how long she was barren. We don't know how long she had tried to have children. We do know that Peninnah had many sons and many daughters, so it's got to be several years. And here is a woman who finally has a child, and what she does is she takes that child and she leaves him with Eli. Now, what does that say about that woman's relationship with God? Okay, today's Mama's Day. Praise the Lord, ladies. I tell you what, I am blessed. I am blessed because I had a wonderful mama who I loved to death. She was a woman of God. She's still teaching Sunday school at age 25 and 58. What is that? 83? At 83, she's still teaching Sunday school. So I am blessed to know. I'm blessed to have had a wonderful mother, and I'm blessed to have a godly wife who knows the Lord and raised her sons to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This sermon is for moms, but it's as much for everybody else in this congregation. We're going to look at a woman who knows the Lord so completely that she's able to take her son and give him to the Lord. That's how much she knows this. That's how well she knows this God. She's able to do that. So we'll look at the characteristics that would cause someone to be able to do that. And by the way, just in case you wondered if this was a good idea or not, this young man, Samuel, who she leaves with Eli, and by the way, what was it we said about Eli? Wasn't a good father. What else did we say about Eli? He was a failure as a priest. We said that here's this priest. He's supposed to be a representative of God before the people. And he's got a woman who's pleading before the Lord and brokenhearted before the Lord. And he's so lost spiritually himself that he thinks that she's drunk. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies. Would you leave your only son with an Eli? You think she knew something about Eli? Oh, yeah. I guarantee you. In fact, if you look at the next chapter, you'll see it's the people that are complaining about the priest. Oh, yeah, she knew all about Eli. She knew all about Phinehas. She knew all about Hophni. Yet this is a woman. Here's the first thing we can see about this woman. Here's a woman who had surrendered her will to the Lord. Let me show you. You got two wives. One of them's got lots of sons and daughters. The other one's barren. The one who's barren is the one the husband loves. Now, each of them have one of two choices to make. They can respond to the other in the flesh or in the spirit. To respond in the flesh, here's what happens. Just look at what Peninnah did. She is hurt. She doesn't have her husband's love. She's bitter about that. She's upset about that. Life's not fair, she says, because my husband doesn't love me. I'm the one that's bringing all the babies. I'm the one that's giving him all his sons. I'm doing all this, and I do not have his love. It's simply not fair. And so here's what she does in the midst of life not being fair, is she makes life not fair for the woman who is loved. That's what she does. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way you and I naturally operate when things don't go the way we're supposed to go. I mean, you know, if you're in a marriage and it was supposed to go like the movies, and it didn't go on like the movies, well, life's not fair, and so how do I work when life's not fair and my marriage is not like in the movies? Here's what some of us do, and if you're in this situation, I'm not giving you condemnation. I'm simply saying this is the way we do it in the flesh. We divorce. We divorce. And then after we divorce, what we do is we become the ex-spouses, the ex-husbands and wives become as if they are enemies. And they respond to one another in the flesh, just like Peninnah is doing to Hannah. She is making life miserable. Once a year, they go to Shiloh. Shiloh is supposed to be like a Thanksgiving service. It's supposed to be a time where people come to the house of the Lord and bless the Lord, and they give offerings out of their blessings, and it's supposed to be a time of hallelujah, praise the Lord. But what do you think it is to Hannah? It is a time that Peninnah sticks it in her face because once again she's barren. Another year has gone by, and Hannah has not brought that son. And so what does Peninnah do? She operates in the flesh, and she makes life miserable. That's the first thing you can do. You know what? If you want to teach your children how to be miserable, teach them to relate to the people around them who have not treated them in the right way. Teach them to treat them the way Peninnah is treating Hannah. See, because they're going to watch you. They're going to watch their parents. They're going to see how their parents relate to people who have done them wrong, either justly or unjustly. They're going to watch the way their parents respond. And it doesn't really matter whether you come into church every week, you coming on Wednesday night, you coming on Sunday. It really doesn't matter how often you come to church, because what they're going to do is they're going to watch your life. Hannah surrendered her life to the Lord. How can I say that? Where do we find Hannah when life has just not gone the way it's supposed to go? We find her brokenhearted before the Lord. The text is absent of anything that Hannah does against Peninnah. It's almost as if Hannah withstands all she... It's like she knows she's not pregnant. She knows it. She doesn't understand why. She just knows she's not. And so Peninnah punishes her. And what does she do? She just receives it. It's almost as if she's silent. You know what? It's almost as if she does exactly what Jesus Christ did. She comes to a place where she literally falls before the Lord. She cries out to the Lord. And she says, I just do not understand. I ask you to give me a child. Now, I want you to notice what happens in verse 18. And the text says, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why is her face no longer sad? It's because what has happened is Hannah has come to a place where she's recognized, she's cried out to the Lord. It's like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Father, I pray that this cup be removed from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And then he surrenders to the will of the Father. He surrenders to the will of the Father. And now the text tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stands up and he meets Judas right then. It's like he has a sense of peace. He's able to, because he has surrendered to the will of God. What Hannah is doing right here, she doesn't know that the prayer has been answered. What she is saying is, you know what? I don't understand this, but thy will be done. How am I going to respond to it? Hannah, how did Hannah respond to it? You know, moms, how do we teach our children to respond to adversity? Get up in someone else's face? I'll get you back. No, that's not the way. No, Hannah comes before. You know, when you can't pay your bills, when you just lost your job, what do you do? What do you do relative to your children? Here's what the text is telling us to do. The text is telling us to do. I think that what we do is we gather the whole family together and we're going to have a prayer conference with the Lord. We're going to cry out to the Lord. You know what? Next time you feel brokenhearted, bring your sons, bring your daughters, and cry out to the Lord together right here. You will teach more to your children about coming to the Lord with our problems and relinquishing our problems to the Lord than anything you will ever say to your child. Because they watch how we handle problems. And when we take them to the Lord and surrender them to Him, notice what the text says. Look at this. The text tells us, it says the Lord had closed her womb. It says that in verse 5. It says it also in verse 6. Here's what the text is telling us. You know what? There are times in our life when adversity is simply the will of the Lord. Now, what is not the will of the Lord in this text is the way Peninnah is relating to Hannah. That is not of the Lord. Okay? It is never God's will. God will never use sin as a means to speak to us. Okay? This is not God's will, what Peninnah is doing to her. But what is God's will is that her womb is closed. That's God's will. And what Hannah is saying is, you know what? Thy will be done. If it's your will. Now, she's prayed specifically. She's prayed persistently. Even after this time, I don't think that means she stopped praying. But she's praying it with a different attitude and a different spirit. She said, thy will be done. I'm going to walk in this. I'm going to walk in this situation in the very center of your will. I know you are in control. All things are known by you. And I choose to believe that because you know me and love me, then you know what's best. And I'm going to walk in it to the best of my ability. That's what's happening. This is a woman who had surrendered her will to the Lord. Secondly, this is a woman who saw her child as a stewardship. Look at what happens in goodness gracious. Let me ask you, ladies. Okay, how many years did she have the child?
3.
Okay. What do you think? What do you think she taught him in 3 years? Because that's all the time she had. What would you teach him in 3 years? Teach him the word. That's good. Love. That's good. How would you do that? You'd show him. Let me ask you something. Is God in your life first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sometimes not on the page? How do you teach a 3-year-old to know the Lord? I want you to see something. Look at the 28th verse. She says, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. He's 3. You know what blesses me? You know what blesses me? When I see one of our children wonder where they learned that. Where does a child learn to do this? They watch you. They watch me. Here's a child. He's 3 years old. And he's already at a place where somehow the mama has got him to a place where he's pointed to God. You know, is the house of the Lord important to you, ladies? Fathers, you know, I'd love it. This man, he does not miss his annual visit to the temple. Ain't nobody nobody's got to tell him to be there. This is a family where somehow in a 3-year period of time, this woman realized she is a steward of this child, and what she's getting ready to let him go. She's getting ready to send him to Eli. Of all the places in the world she could send him is not to Eli. That is not where it's a safe place to be in my mind. That's where this woman is getting ready to let her son go. And so what I think she has done, she has seen the 3 years that she has is a stewardship of the Lord. And she is going to do every single thing to communicate to him that the Lord God is important. Why? Because it will matter in his life. You know what? My sons were great on the lacrosse field. My youngest son won some kind of state award for being the top defensive player in Maryland County. I mean, in Maryland State. But you know what? So what? So what? Those were good days for my sons, and I am glad that they had those good days. But you know what? At this point in their lives, as grown men, you know what matters to me and what matters to them? Is that they are in the house of the Lord. That they have a relationship with God that is not about not about going through the motions. It is a relationship of substance where their God is real, where they walk in His will in their lives. You want to give your children something that will last for eternity? Give them, put them in a place where they know that God is to be a priority. Oh, and so maybe you're thinking something like this. Maybe you, you know, because my sons are grown now, and there's nothing I can do. They're grown. If they don't know the value of worship by this point, not a whole lot I can do about it. That would be the normal thing to think, except for one thing in this text. Look over here. I want to show you something. Somebody said something about love. What you want to do is, for those 3 years, is show you how much you love your son, that boy. Look over at the next chapter. Look at verse 18. Here's what the text says. Samuel was ministering. Now he's with Eli. Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod, just dressed as a priest. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Bring a coat. Need a battery, Ray. Ray, can I have a battery? Even though that boy is out of the house, she is loving him. She's knitting this robe. And I wonder how many coats he had in his closet. You think every time he opened that closet, he thought about his mama? Here's the last thing. Look at verse 22. But Hannah did not go up to Shiloh, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Okay, here's what's happened. The child's born. Year number one comes time to go to Shiloh. Here is what Hannah says. You guys go ahead and go. I'm going to stay here at the house this year. Year two. Time to go to Shiloh. Hannah says, you guys go ahead. I'm going to stay at the house this year. Why do you think Hannah stayed at the house until the last year? You think maybe she was just a little tempted on the third year to say something like this? Well, you know, I was the one who offered to give him to the Lord. The Lord didn't tell me I had to. That was my promise. Or you think maybe she said, maybe the Lord forgot my promise. I don't think I'll go this year either. You think? Now, see, this is a woman who gave her son the model of obedience. She had promised him to the Lord. She was a steward of him for 3 years. She taught him how to know the Lord. And when it came time for her to make the tough decision, give him to the Lord, to relinquish him to the Lord, because this God could be trusted to take care of her son, even with Eli, she gave him to the Lord. How do you give your child to the Lord? You got to decide whether or not being a great lacrosse student or being a great musician is as important to your child as him knowing the Lord. There's nothing more important to your children and my children than putting them in a place where they can have the wisdom and the knowledge to say yes or no to God, because our culture will tell them that God is not real. And if you're not saying that God is real because I know Him and I've experienced Him, then how will they have enough information to make that choice? We must give our children the opportunity. We must take responsibility for that. We must emulate a relationship with God in our own personal lives, so that what our children see, know, what our children hear, they know is what we do. Because both of those must match. And here is a woman, Hannah, who said she loved the Lord, who said she trusted the Lord, and she demonstrated it by the way that she lived her life and the choices that she made. Let's pray. Father, I come before You in the name of Jesus. Father, the responsibility that You have given to parents at times is overwhelming. But as I look at this text, what I see is a woman who trusted You. Trusted You so much that she let someone else raise her son. He became one of the greatest prophets of all time because a woman trusted You. You know, Father, we want to control the environments around our children. And what You want us to do is let You control their lives. The time comes when our sons and daughters become adults. And we as parents, Father, must equip them to know the things in life that matter, like a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray in Your marvelous name that You'd show us the wisdom of Hannah. She had 7 children. You blessed her. And the one she gave to You at Shiloh was always hers, because she obeyed. You blessed her obedience. And now we are blessed. And we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our musicians are